You're loving Jesus tonight. I'll tell you, he's wild about you, isn't he? If you've got your Bibles, let's go to Matthew 28. I was thinking about, you know, the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. But think about that. When we don't have breath, we're going to praise him more. Yeah. You know, you that are saved. Come on. You know, that's amazing. So praising God is just practice for heaven.
Yes. Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
And it does bring heaven to earth because God inhabits the praises of his people. In Matthew chapter 28, we've been talking about vision. I've been talking about the love of God, but how many of you understand God made you on purpose? He created you. He actually put a vision in you from eternity. You need to understand that. That, you know, just as Jeremiah was called to be a prophet before the foundation of the world, honestly. Jeremiah said, before I was conceived, God, you knew me. So I don't even believe life begins at conception. I believe life begins in eternity. They're good works before the foundation of the world that was foreordained for us to walk in. So God had to know us to know what we were called to do. The number one calling of a human being, is to see, and basically to see what you were called to do. Think about that. In Genesis chapter 1, the first command to mankind after he was created was to a seed. Be fruitful. Be fruitful. Multiply. Be fruitful. What does that mean? Every one of you is carrying the harvest. Have you ever noticed that 3/4 of the word seed is sea? Every seed is carrying a vision to be manifest. You are God's seed. You are carrying something that's to be manifest on the earth. Come on now.
Amen.
Some of you are going to see this. Because if we would find out what God put in us and do it, the whole world would be filled with the glory of God. Matthew 28. It was in the prophecy tonight. I love it. Any prophecies that says go, I'm all for. Because 2/3 of God's name is go. Without the go, you have the duh. What are we going to do? Duh, duh. Most churches got the duh down. They don't have the go down. Come on now. You know, the Bible said these signs shall follow them that believe. It's really hard to follow a parked car. You know, most churches' favorite songs, I Shall Not Be Moved. They haven't been moved in years. It's time to get on the move again. But in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The number one call, and I believe the calling of this church, is not just to disciple people, but to disciple the region. God said, go and disciple nations. It didn't just say make disciples. It said disciple nations. Change the thinking of nations. Change the way. Come on. We are called to change and turn the tide that all of a sudden God comes into the culture. Come on. A God culture thing. This nation was built that way. That foundation has been being destroyed. And the God consciousness has to come back in. Does this make sense to people? We must begin to bring that in. And basically, what you see, you can do. And God's trying to open your eyes so that you can see more. Jesus said, I only did what I saw the Father doing. I've said before, if you can't see yourself doing it, you won't do it. We all know what we ought to do. But when God opens the arena of our eyes, do you know wherever you're stuck in life, it's because you're not seeing what you need to see to get unstuck? Think about that. Wherever you're stuck, it's because you're not seeing what you need to see to get unstuck. So God's asking us to pray, open our eyes, Lord. Show us the inheritance we have in the saints. Show us our purpose. Show us your plans, God. Show us the wonderful things out of your word, God. Come on, reveal yourself, because we have got to see. Come on. We have to see beyond the natural so that we can bring what's in heaven to earth. Come on now. That the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must begin to see that differently. We must begin to change our culture that way. See, when the righteous triumph, there's great glory. And that's what God wants to bring in us. He wants us to begin to lead us in victory. In Hebrews 8:5, it says we need to build according to the pattern we saw on the mountaintop. Literally, God's trying to bring this church back to your original purpose. You know, he spoke, I believe, you got a second chance to do it. And all of us are supposed to participate. It should change Kaiser. It should change the surrounding area. We should see, literally, God become popular again. Come on. We should see this thing turn. We can turn our world upside down. People with a vision make things happen. Come on. People with a vision. You know, everything you see now wasn't always here. It was here in the natural form. The potential was here. But it took someone to see it. Yeah. My son brings new ideas, and he laughs. He said, Daddy, someone asked him, he said, how do you invent things? He said, I've never invented anything. No one's ever invented anything. Everything's always been here. He said, the difference is I can see what you can't see. And because I can see it, I can make it known. I can manifest it, and then you can see it, and then it becomes obvious. God reveals things to his people. Come on. Revelation knowledge, yes. Where literally he begins to show us things so that we can proclaim it until people can see it. And God, let's go to Jeremiah 1:12. Very misquoted verse. Actually, Jeremiah 1:11, because Jeremiah, without 1:11, 1:12 is out of context. I'm going to have some fun tonight. I hope you guys will. But Jeremiah 1:11 says, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? I believe God's asking every one of us that question. What do you see? What do you see that's not just in the natural? What do you see your future looking like? What do you see yourself doing? What do you see? What do you see? What is your dream? What is your vision? And if you don't have one, you need to get to God. Come on now. Because he said even old men will dream dreams. Young men will have visions. Everyone's supposed to see something. That's why the outpouring of the Holy Ghost comes, so as you can see. Come on. Do you hear what I'm saying? And he said, what do you see, Jeremiah? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. Many of us have quoted Jeremiah 1:12. God said that he's watching over his word to perform it. That's not true. He says he's watching over the word you've seen well. If you can't see it, God will not perform it. You couldn't get saved until you could see it, till the blinders were removed from your eyes. The moment you could see it, God could perform it in your life. I want you to get this. Everything works by revelation knowledge. And all authority is tied from revelation from heaven to earth. That's what it is. Whoever sees leads. Period. I said last night, only blind people will follow a blind leader. But when you see well, everything changes. When the light's turned on, you can make progress. I remember years ago, and I was a youth pastor, I was praying, and I said, God, give me the youth of Tulsa. And God showed me the school system. That we were supposed to start a Bible study in every high school in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He told me, he said, where do fish live? Because I want to reach the lost. And he said, remember when you used to do a lot of fishing? And the best fishing was when there was a school of fish. It's like you didn't even have, they would almost jump in the boat when you were under a school. So the Lord showed me that the schools were full of fish. And I got so excited, I called every youth pastor I knew in Tulsa that was evangelical. And surprising, they came to my meeting. And I shared what I saw. And almost every one of them said I was crazy. Everyone. Even people from my own church. You know, people from our sister church, they say, you're crazy. They couldn't see it. And I'll never forget walking away from that, thinking, well, I guess that's over with. And I heard God say it to me. He said, I didn't show it to them. I showed it to you. And he told me, he said, don't involve blind people with a vision. They'll destroy it every time. We're trying to get everyone to see what we see. If they can't see it, they're not supposed to be part of it. But if they do see it, they have a responsibility to be part of it. So we end up starting a Bible study in every high school in Tulsa, and we saw literally all the schools revived. We saw a major move of God. Thousands of kids touched. Thousands. And you know, it's amazing. Many of these guys wanted to jump back in, and God would say, no, don't let them. Don't let them. Because they would have messed it up by trying to control what God was doing. Come on now. But see, those that see do. Those that see do. Those that don't see usually are the ones trying to stop the ones that see. Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? They're perfect because they've never done anything. Come on now. You know? But seers, you're called to do what you see because you have a responsibility to do what you see. You know, does this make sense? And sometimes, honestly, we must understand God tries to paint a picture. Don't let anyone steal your vision. Don't let anyone steal the dream. No one. In fact, if someone on the inside, I'm not saying get rid of them, but don't let them influence you. I try to keep, you know, there are certain things, you know. I found out something about love. You know what love does? It fulfills God's vision. Remember, in Mark chapter 5, when Jairus was taking Jesus to the house when the daughter was dying. In fact, by the time on the way, he got the news she had died. I mean, what did Jesus say? Hey, it's okay. Only believe. And by the time he got there, you know, Jesus announced to the people, the quote-unquote mourners, that the child was not dead, but just asleep. And they started laughing at him. And the first thing he did when he was going to do a miracle is he took the parents in and he took the ones he had chosen. And he threw everyone else out. Why? Because they would have destroyed the picture. They would have destroyed the vision, and the miracle can't take place when you have people destroying the picture.
That's right.
Come on. Let me show you how this works. And it may not seem sweet, but it worked. Several years ago, I was preaching in Kentucky. And there were 30 pastors there. I was preaching for an apostle friend of mine. And while I was preaching that night, one of the young pastors, who was like 27 years old, began to cough up blood, hemorrhage. And, you know, we prayed for him, but we also called the ambulance because he needed one. They took him out of the service. I continued to preach. At the end of the service, I get a phone call from this guy's wife, and she said, "Do you mind coming to the hospital?" She said, "I've gotten the test results. They haven't told my husband yet, but he has an inoperable tumor, and he has less than about 6 months or less to live, according to what the doctors have already told me." They said, "Will you be here when the doctor tells him that?" I said, "Yes, I will." And I took some of the other men with me. And basically, we were fighting for this man's life. He needed a miracle. Medical science wasn't going to help him. And I remember walking into the room when the doctor came in. He had no bedside manner. Some of you have had doctors like that. It was almost like, well, basically, he walked in and said, "Hey, listen. 6 months, you're going to be dead. No matter what we do, you're going to be dead. We can't offer you no hope. We will open you up and take what we can take of the tumor out. But you're not going to make it." And, you know, of course, that doesn't make the atmosphere real happy. And then this guy's mother was in the room. And I'll never forget that, because she went into a tirade. Not sad, but she got right in her son's face and said, "I told you you were going to die early." He said, "Your daddy died early. Your uncle died early. I've told you ever since you were a little kid you were going to die early." And I'm thinking, we're about ready to pray a prayer of faith. Come on now. We got a little problem going. We got a big mouth problem going on in here. And I was about ready to shut her up. But one of my friends who was with me just jumped in and actually looked at the young pastor. He said, "Do you mind if I tell your mama to shut up?" He said, "No." So he got in the face and began to scream at her, "Shut up!" And I'm thinking, you know, then we're about ready to pray the prayer. And I looked over, I said, "We can't have her in the room when we pray the prayer of faith." So here we are, five ministers. This mama just heard her son's going to die, and we literally bodily picked her up, and we're carrying her out of the room, and she's screaming at us. You know, I mean, she reminded me of someone. I never saw the movie Throw Mama Off the Train, but I guarantee you we had to throw mama out of the room. Come on now. And so we picked her up, threw her out, actually locked the door and called security. Then we prayed, and we utilized our faith, and then God gave me a plan. He showed me something, and I told him, I said, "Okay." I said, "They want to do surgery immediately on you. They say you're going to die anyway." I said, "Why not play the word? Let's get some healing in here, healing word going." I said, "For the next 3 days, I'm just going to bring in things. I want you to listen day and night." But I said, I can't do it. But if I were you, I will not let your mama near this place. Because if she walks in the room, you're going to die. If she doesn't walk in the room and you begin to catch hold of the spirit of faith, we're going to see you live and not die. Come on. And I said, "You got a choice to make. Because if you allow unbelief in, a miracle won't take place."
That's right.
And he actually called security on her. And she hated us until they opened them up and there was no cancer. And she loves us now. But you know, it was tough love. What I'm telling you is we must stop trying to make everyone happy because it's destroying our vision.
Yeah.
Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? The church has got to get back to a tough love mentality. And that doesn't mean you're mean to people, but it means you are mean to unbelief. Because unbelief will destroy the miracle power of God. Come on now. You know, you've got to understand this. And if you don't, you know, how many of you understand that the whole kingdom of God is not that we fit in, but we take over? Think about that. You know, we're like the little mustard seed. Not impressive, but as it begins to grow, everything comes to nestle in its leaves. The church should be the controlling force on earth. The church should be. I want you to get a revelation, not when we get to heaven, on earth. On earth, the church should be the strongest force on earth. Several years ago, I was in Kansas, and revival hit the youth like incredible. To such a degree, these kids, in fact, the football coaches wouldn't even schedule practice on Wednesday because it was church night. They actually called up the youth pastor and said, "What night don't you have a meeting? So we can make sure our games are scheduled then." It was the wildest thing I ever saw. And it exploded in the school. But they got a principal that was intimidated. So he wrote a letter and sent it home with every student and said, If you bring Jesus on this campus, we will tell you to go home. We're telling, and you see, basically said, we do not want you to share your faith. We don't want you, you know, Christ is not welcome on this campus. So the youth pastor called me up because I was done with the meetings there. He said, "What do I do?" I said, "Well, you tell all your kids, don't go to school. Because Christ is in them. If Christ can't go, they can't go." Because he's in them. It's impossible for them to show up without Christ showing up. So if Christ is not welcome on the campus, they have to stay home. Well, you know, what was amazing was not just the kids from that church that stayed home. There were unsaved kids. You know, that's all, hey, I'm taking advantage of this. And there was like, they said 85% of the students in that school district did not show up. 85%. And finally, he guy showed me a letter where basically the principal wrote, "Please come back. You can bring Christ. You can do whatever you want to." Amen. Do you hear what I'm saying? Amen. I believe that God wants us to have that type of influence. I believe he wants us to change our culture, change our business, change our world. Come on now. Change our families. You know, when I first got saved, I saw Acts 16:31, both me and my household shall be saved. I got a vision that my entire family would be saved. And I was the first one in my household. First one in my generation because my dad did the family trees. First Christian in my generation. And I began to pray. I said, "God, both me and my household, I refuse, no matter what it looked like, and it looked pretty bad." I held on to it. And for a couple of years, nothing seemed to work, and then I got a phone call from my dad. My dad never called me. You understand something about my dad? My dad was a rich man, and my dad is a genius. My son's a genius. This skips a generation. My dad actually had a doctorate from Columbia Law School, went to Princeton, actually was one of the 13 people that studied under Albert Einstein at Princeton, the only non-scientific one. And the bottom line is he was a veritable genius, and it's very hard. How many of you understand? It's very hard for smart people to receive Christ. Not impossible. But it's hard because faith is of the heart, it's not of the head. And it's very difficult for a rich man because most rich men can't see their needs. So he had two strikes against him. So, you know, I get a phone call, and it's funny because my dad never called me. My dad had a guy, a law partner in his law office, call me every week. The guy was macho. He would call me every week and say, "Your dad loves you." And I would pretend I couldn't hear every week because he hated saying that. "I can't hear you. Your dad loves you." I said, "I can't hear you. You're..." And he'd scream it. I enjoyed doing that. He hated me for it, but I enjoyed it. In fact, one time he called me, I thought all about it, and I said, "This ought to be funny. I wonder what would happen." So he calls me up, and I have to admit I lied, but it was almost worth it. Shouldn't say that in church. But this guy calls me up, and he said, "I know your dad loves you. I know you want me to tell him you love him too, because that's why we always say." I said, "No." I said, "My family, I'd always kiss my dad on the cheek and then tell him I love him." Well, I never did. I just wanted to see what my dad would do if this guy kissed him on the cheek. So I called my dad a little bit later. He said, "I almost fired that guy because of you." You know. But this time my dad calls me up and he said, "Take a deep breath." I took a deep breath and he said, "Your mom's committed suicide." And for the first time in my life, the first time in my dad's life, he couldn't write a check and make the pain go away. He couldn't go to the book and get understanding on it. And he told me, he said, "Son, I don't know any preachers." He said, "Will you preach your mom's funeral service?" By that time, I was licensed, and I was doing a lot of fellowship Christian athletes thing because I was playing ball. And I came back, and I preached my mom's funeral service. I found out right beforehand that my mom had overdosed. They had pumped her stomach. She went to the hospital. They pumped her stomach, and she had come to her senses, and the chaplain said, "I got a chance to pray with her, led her to Christ, and then she had a massive heart attack, went home." So it was easier for me to preach a funeral because I know I don't preach funerals of unbelievers. I don't have to. I'm a traveling minister. I'm not a pastor. I can't fake it. We're here to celebrate, to go into hell or so-and-so. It just doesn't work for me. In fact, you know, it's hard for me to go to a funeral if I thought the guy was an unbeliever. Because to me, that's the saddest thing in the face of the earth. But you know, I preached my mom's funeral service. My dad got radically saved. 30 other people got radically saved. It was the beginning of my entire family. Because he was the key to the family. And you know, now many of them are ministry. All of them are believers. We have over 100 family members that got saved from that point on. You know, and but I believe God wants every man to be saved. And I believe he wants specifically our households to be saved. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop believing. Then my dad said, "I want to go to church with you." I didn't want him to go to church with me. I went to a Pentecostal church. I wanted to go to church that was sort of charismatic, thumbs up. You know, where Dr. So-and-so was the pastor, where the parking lot of the church was full of Cadillacs and Mercedes. I went to an inner city church. There wasn't a parking lot. We had a policeman we hired for the three cars that were there so they'd be there afterwards. You know, our pastor wasn't Dr. So-and-so. Our pastor couldn't spell doctor. Probably couldn't spell DR. Our pastor was from Italy. We have two services, one in Italian, one in English. They both sounded alike. You know? So my dad said, "I'm going to church with you." So I prayed all night. How many of you have ever prayed all night and God didn't hear a word you said? If you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. Well, that night I said, "God, you haven't been moving in the gifts of the Spirit lately. Don't start tomorrow. My dad's coming to church. Come on. Tone it down." I said, "Lord, you know about the pastor. He's not very eloquent. Let him wax eloquent anyway. Let him use more than one syllable words." Then I used the big one. I said, "Lord, you know about Sister Chicken Walk. Every time the Holy Ghost hits that woman, she's everywhere. Ooh, ooh. I said, Lord, there's a 24-hour virus going around. Don't kill her, but keep her away. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to church early that morning because have you ever noticed everyone seems to sit in the same seat every time? It's territorial. It's a territorial spirit. It is. In fact, I have this theory that people rub their scent into their seat. They mark the place. Because have you ever seen, watch people, when someone's sitting in their seat, it's almost like they bend over and sniff a little bit. And it's you can see their expression like, I marked it. Come on now. So we're it is so true. Trust me. So we're driving to church early because Sister Chicken Walk always sat in the middle. I wanted to get there early so we could sit in the front so my dad wouldn't see her do her thing. On the way to church, my dad says, this is going to be a wild church like a Southern Baptist. I said, I hope so. Everything was going good until the service started. We got there early. We're sitting in the front seat. Sister Chicken Walk's late. She was late because she was doing stretching exercises for the move she was going to do that day. And she walks in. She doesn't even sniff her seat. It's open. She comes up and gives me a hug as though I care. And says, I feel led to sit with you today. So she's on one side, I'm in the middle, my dad's on the other side. All during worship, I got my thumbs up. I'm pretending I'm singing, but I'm really saying, make her stop, make her stop. And the more I say, make her stop, it's like electricity would hit that woman, and she was everywhere. And my dad just staring at her. And I think, okay, Lord. Then everyone had a prophecy. Everyone had a tongue. Everyone had interpretation, some real, some false, but everyone had one. God wasn't speaking until my dad showed up. Then we had three big ushers jump on a little lady and cast the devil out of her. We never had deliverance till he showed up. By the time Pastor got up, I stopped praying because it wasn't working. I just crossed my fingers and put them behind my back. And Pastor got up and said, you'll never forget my message. I never have. He said, today, church, I want to talk about being heirs of God. I said, no. I said, I was going to put a sign that said silent H. It's a silent, heirs, not hairs. He said, we are heirs of God, church. We are joint heirs with Christ. He talked about living as clean heirs, washing in the water of God's word. And I'm thinking, here my dad is. He's professor emeritus at Columbia Law School. He's one of the leading medical minds in America. He is the president of the Bar Association. Listening to the hairs of God. And the pastor began to cry because in that denomination, you're not allowed to preach unless you cry. It's in the rule book. So he starts crying. He said, church, this is serious. Sometimes a hair backslides. Are you one of God's missing hairs? I say he's got God going bald. That's all I can think about. Made me want to get saved all over again. Well, we're driving home. And it's a miracle because I can't talk. I mean, what do you say after this? So it was like 10 minutes into the drive, and finally my dad looks over at me and says, that was different. I said, yes, sir, it was. He just starts laughing. Hairs of God, that was great. He said, what's he preaching on Wednesday night? I said, are you going? He said, I wouldn't miss this for anything. Then he said something to me. He said, you know, the pastor wasn't very smart. But he said, you know, there was a different spirit in the place. Then God spoke to me. He said, when you're ashamed of your church, you're ashamed of your God. He said, it was good enough for you. Why didn't you think it was good enough for him? Then the Holy Spirit said something that knocked me totally out. Because he said, son, you're not ashamed of the Father. You're not ashamed of the Son. But when you had someone you cared about coming to church, you asked me not to express myself. He said, you ever do that again, I'll never express myself in your presence again. From that moment on, I don't care. I don't care if I offend everyone else. I'm not going to offend the Holy Ghost. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care how wild it gets. And trust me, we have tested it over the years. You've been to some of those. I mean, you look at it, I sure hope that was God. If it might be God, we allow it to happen, you know. Hey, you know. I mean, we have seen some of the weirdest things, but with the Holy Ghost, you see something. And the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. Come on now. And God wants, how many of you understand, God wants to turn the light on so we can make some progress. See, if you believe, you'll see. Now, what happens is you get disappointed, you stop believing, you stop seeing. Hope deferred makes a heart sick, and a sick heart doesn't see. So all of a sudden, you live in the past because you have no future. God wants to begin to turn the vision back up. Let's go to Genesis chapter 13. This okay? We are going to stir this thing. We're going to change this society. Some of us, we're going back to what God said. And we're going to go back to it until we can see it again. The Holy Ghost will show you things that have been freely given to you. Come on. The Holy Ghost will show you assignments. The Holy Ghost will show you things that honestly only God can do. But He needs you. He needs somebody on earth that will believe it. You guys can change this. I remember years ago as a youth pastor, you know, just with my youth group one day, and we only had like 20 or 30 kids at that time. I started with 5. We end up reaching thousands. But I remember we sit down, one of the best thing I ever did is I said, I want you to write on paper what you believe God could do if money wasn't an object, resources wasn't an object. I said, just take the whole natural part of it out right now. What do you believe God wants done here? What can you see? And they started putting some of the wildest things I ever saw. They said, we want to have our own newspaper. We did. Within the year. They said, we want to have our own radio show when nobody was doing them. We did. And then they said, we want to fill the Tulsa Convention Center, and no religious group had ever done it yet. That was back in the mid-70s. Bill Gothard was the biggest crowd, and that was about 7,500, and 10,000-seater. We, 2 years after, almost from the date they wrote that down, we had 17,000 youth show up. We had to actually turn away 7,000 youth because we couldn't fit them in. Everything starts with vision. Everything. God's looking for a dreamer. God's looking for a visionary. God's looking for, you know, someone like Oral Roberts. When he saw ORU, he didn't have money. He would basically dig a hole and God would fill it with a building. He had a shovel. Yeah. So he used what he had. That's what faith builds. Come on now. If we wait until we have everything, we'll never do anything. But if we take a step towards it. Genesis 13, 14. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. How many of you understand many of the reasons we have not seen like we need to see is we haven't obeyed God fully. God said, don't take any relatives with you. He took Lot. So God can only show Abraham so much until Lot separated. He said, after Lot had separated from him, God took him to the mountain. And he said, as far as you can see, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, as far as you can see, I'll give it to you and to your descendants. God basically said, if you can see it, you can have it. He's still saying the same thing today. If you can see it, if you can see it, and you can have it, but you're going to have to walk after it. Every place you put the sole of your feet, I'll give it to you. It's not enough to see it if you're not willing to walk in it. Come on now. But God shows you something. You know, faith is seeing, saying, and sowing. It's what it is. You see something, you speak it, and you take whatever steps you can take at that moment and believe God to provide the rest. Everything in the kingdom operates on seed faith. Everything does. It's God's way. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest. That's why you should never give blindly. You should give on purpose. I do believe planting seed for specific purposes. You know, years ago when, you know, even before Joey was born, especially after, we would give every month to All Roberts University. Because I knew there would come a time when my son would be needing to go to college. And I felt like if I helped them, God would help me. And you know, he has a $200-some-odd thousand scholarship. My son's going to one of the most prestigious and most expensive schools in the world. And he's going to come out, he's not only going to come out debt-free, chances are he's going to come out buying a house debt-free. But it was because of seed. Come on now. Have a vision for your giving. Have a vision for your living. Have a vision for everything. Come on now. Have a vision. Wake up on purpose. Go to bed on purpose. Come on, live your life. When you have a vision, you don't allow needless things to get in the way. You don't even allow good things to take the place of God things. Come on. If it doesn't line up with the vision, it's not your assignment. Now I say no a lot more often. Can't do that. And it's things I'm able to do. But if it doesn't line up with God's purpose for my life, many times it's the enemy trying to get me off track. Come on now. You know, Jesus was having a great meeting at that place. A great meeting. And the disciples were so excited, said, let's stay here a while. And he said, no. He said, for this purpose, Have I come? I must go to other cities. That's what I'm called to do. I must go. I'm not called to stop here. Yes. Come on now. Yes. And many of you, God wants to stir back up the gift of God. He wants you to stir back up the vision of God. And then gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Come on, somebody. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you can see it, you can have it. If you can't see it, you can't receive it. Oral Roberts used to say something, and my wife wrote for Oral for years. He said, miracles are constantly coming to you and by you every day. But most people are not catching their miracle because they're not expecting it. What you expect, you attract. Understand that. Most people get out of life what they expect. If they expect tragedy, they attract tragedy. Yeah. Even Job said, the thing I greatly feared. That meant he was meditating on it. Yeah. That was something that he never dealt with. The thing he greatly feared came upon him. It didn't come overnight. Came over a process of time when he kept thinking on that and thinking on that and thinking on that. As a man thinks within himself, so is he. He attracted what he expected. God wants to change your expectation. Come on. So no longer do you expect evil, but you expect good. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days. We should expect goodness and mercy. We should expect to see the goodness of God, to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We should call things that are not yet here because we see them in the realm of the Spirit. Come on now. We keep calling it forth, because it's more real than this reality, and that reality is going to change this reality. Come on now. But it takes a body. It takes someone to call forth the vision from heaven to earth.
Amen.
Come on. Are you getting this? See, Jeremiah 17:5 says, curses the man that trusts in the flesh, who makes flesh his trust, because he can't see when prosperity comes. It doesn't say it doesn't come. Say can't see it. There are a lot of people that can even prosper in rough times because they have the ability to see how to. So a couple years ago, my son walked in my office. Eyes were wide open. He said, Daddy, you know, the Bible says the earth is going in travail in the last days till the sons of God are manifest. He said, Matthew 24 talks about earthquakes and famines, all sorts of things that's going on in the earth. He thought about it. He said, I can make money off that. So he designed a weather app. It's one of the top weather apps sellers in the world. He said it saves lives and it prospers him. It's a win-win situation. I believe God will show us stuff that will help people and also sustain us. It's a win-win situation. We're the salt of the earth. We preserve the earth. We're the light of the world. We're supposed to disciple cities. We're supposed to be cutting edge. The world should be coming to us because we see what they can't see.
Yes.
You know, we're not supposed to just be smart. We're supposed to be anointed smart. Amen. Come on now.
Amen.
There's a difference.
Amen.
And sometimes common sense is revelation now.
Uh-huh.
You know? Does this make sense? See, God says, I want you to station yourself on the wall to see what the Lord will speak. You got to station you. You got to position yourself. God's repositioning us to see what He'll speak. Then He says, make sure when you see it, you write it down. Record the vision. Write it down so that others can run with it. Make it clear. Make it plain. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come. God won't show you anything that He will not perform.
Right.
Till the word of the Lord comes to pass, until the vision comes to pass, it's going to be a test. It's going to test you. Did with Joseph, it will do it with you. Come on. But see, when we stop expecting, we stop receiving.
Yeah.
And I believe some of us, honestly, we don't have our expectors out anymore. If you're in a survival mode, you're not in an expecting mode.
Yeah, that's right.
Come on.
That's right.
And every time you try to survive, you lose ground. Because the kingdom of heaven advances. God takes no pleasure if we shrink back.
That's right.
He doesn't really even take pleasure when we try to hold our ground without seeing new ground. Sometimes, having done all the stand, you stand, but you're standing looking forward. You're not standing just to stand. You say, as soon as this thing is over, we're running forward. It's over, church. It's over. The storms that have hit this thing are over. Come on now. Come on now. You're healed now. You're healed up now. You can do it now. You can do it again. You know, you may have been wounded, but God's healed the wound, and it's time to get up and move forward again. It's recovery of sight. The anointing brings back the original vision.
Amen. Amen.
That's what the anointing does. It recovers the sight.
Yes.
So now you can see what you used to see because the anointing came,
yes,
and then God makes it current.
Yes.
Come on.
Yes. Amen.
Some of you are going to get this. You know? See, what I found out is many times we make God look bad because we're not expecting. I gave this illustration for years. I played a high school football team that I don't even know why we had a quarterback, because we hadn't completed a pass in like 5 years. We had good running backs. We could hand the ball off. We had not had a receiver catch a pass. We had not had a quarterback complete a pass to our team in years. And I was a ninth grader playing varsity football. And I approached the coach, and I was so fed up, I said, "Coach, I can throw." He said, "What?" I said, "I have a really good arm. I can throw the football. Let me play quarterback." And he did. That was the worst decision I ever made. Because the next couple of games, I'll never forget the second game I played. If you look in the record, I completed one of 15 passes. It was horrendous, and five interceptions. But I hit our own player 15 times. He turned around and hit him in the helmet. The other team would intercept it, hit him off the pads, hit him on the hands. I mean, it was really bad. I mean, why? They had never seen the ball before. They did not know. And if you looked in the stat sheet, you would say that quarterback stinks. God, we make God look bad. He's always on target. But because we're not looking for it, come on now. Then we ask, "God, why didn't you answer my prayer? God, why didn't you answer my prayer?" And he said, "Why weren't you in the receiving mode? You believe, you receive it, you shall have it. If you don't believe you're going to receive it, you ain't going to be looking for it."
Yeah, that's true.
Come on. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, and it has to do with our vision. It's time for the church to buy eye salve.
Uh-huh. Yes.
It's time that we get our eyes anointed again.
Yes.
God wants to show us some new things.
Yes.
He says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Will you not be aware of it?" We're about ready to get into a suddenly mode. Come on. Suddenly God's going to break through here. Suddenly God's going to break through there. Suddenly we're going to see things like we've never seen it before. And when you begin to speak into people's life, you can fight a good fight according to prophetic word. You know, when David faced Goliath, we always teach it, but most people don't teach it the way I teach it. So they must be wrong. No, just kidding. Just kidding, sort of. But I believe the reason David was so confident facing Goliath was because of Samuel's prophecy of aid over his life. Samuel said, "You shall be king." He already anointed him as king. David started meditating on that word and saying, "I don't know how to get close enough to the king. How am I going to end up in the palace?" But he believed the word. Then when his brothers were, quote, on fighting the war, they weren't fighting, they were in the ditch studying faith. "Nothing's impossible to him that believe. Wish we did."
There you go.
It's where the church is. Uh-huh. "Nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible." And that's what we're doing. Nothing.
That's right.
Because nothing's impossible. David heard Goliath taunting the children of Israel, and when he heard the one of the soldiers say, "Whoever kills this giant, the king's going to give him his daughter." The light went on. He had a prophetic word. "I'm supposed to be in the palace. I'm supposed to become the next king." Now there's an alignment going on. Now there's a setup going on. And he knew the moment he heard that his assignment that it was already foreordained for him to be in the palace, so he had to kill the giant to put himself in the position, and he ran into battle. He fought a good fight according to prophetic word made over his life. Be honest with you, God has shown you some stuff. Come on now. He has shown you some stuff, and he expects you. God's about ready to bring things to pass where if you don't remember the prophetic word, you won't run to battle. But if you do, you'll get back up and you'll begin to run into your destiny. Come on now. There are things that we're called to do as a church and as individuals. Places you're supposed to be. There's a little girl in Pennsylvania, a teenage girl. I called her out of the service. God showed me something. And I looked at her and I said, and she was a very quiet teenage girl. You could tell she was shy. And I said, I don't know if this makes sense to you. But I said, I see you writing books. I said, most people think you're shy. But I said, on paper, you're amazing. You're able to put things on paper that it just you're all your expression on paper is a gift from God. And I said, you're called. I see you writing many books. And she just began to weep uncontrollably, and I thought that was nice. Until next year, and I walked back in there, and she handed me her first novel. She's about ready to publish, their second novel is being published now. She has sold, I don't know how many thousands of copies. She's a teenage girl that's moving up the list as a writer. And she said, you gave me the courage to use my God-given gift. I always wanted to be a writer. I always saw myself writing, but I needed that one word. I just needed that one confirmation word. And once you gave it to me, I knew. I believe that the churches, we're going to get more prophetic. Come on now. I believe that many of us are like Samuel, and we have wept because of what we saw, because someone we had anointed fell, or somebody that we invested in, or it didn't work out the way we thought it should. And now and God has to come get us and say, Samuel, stop weeping. You still got a job to do. Come on now. Your gift is needed, because David can't come forth unless you use your gift. Do you hear what I'm saying? This city is not going to be changed unless you guys move forth, or it won't be changed by this generation. God will raise up another deliverer, but don't think you won't suffer the consequences, because you were born in the kingdom for such a time as this. See, the vision is something when you go to sleep at night, you can see it. When you wake up, you can see it. It's something you can't get away from, even when you try to. I found out what you hear, you can get away from. What you see, you can't. When you have seen something, you know, it's almost like, I know I was meant to. I know I was born to. And until you do the thing you knew you were born to do, nothing else matters. Money doesn't matter. Fame doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is seeing the vision fulfilled. It's more important than life itself. Why? Because it's really the essence of who you are. All God wants you to manifest is the life He put in you. And it wasn't just for you. He doesn't want the seed back in seed form. In you is a harvest. He doesn't want a seed back. He wants a harvest back. And the only way you can bear that type of fruit is be a seed planted in the earth and die. Die to your own desires and wills. Yield to God and let the life that's in you come on out. I love what the Apostle Paul said, because this is the way I'm living my life. He said, basically, I have fought my fight. I have run my race. It's been stored up to me. He said, I finished the course. Not just started, I finished it. He said at one point, my whole life is like a drink offering being poured out. I don't want to die. I don't want to die full. I want to die totally empty with nothing left to give. Nothing left. When there's nothing left to give, I want to leave. But as long as I have something to give, I want to give it. The moment when there's nothing left, I need to take on and go to my reward. If you die empty, your reward will be full. Think about that. Every one of you, there's a vision on the inside. And some of you, God's trying to bring you back to your purpose. Does this make sense?
Yes.
I want every head bowed, no one looking around. I pray if you fall asleep, God give you a dream or a vision. But you'll see something. I am going to ask one question I always ask. Is there anyone here today that if you died, you're not making the heaven, or you're not right with God, maybe you've never made Jesus Lord of your life? Maybe you walked away from Him and you need to come back. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Does everyone know you're okay tonight? Everyone know that if you died or Jesus came back tonight, Jesus is coming quickly. You know, we should be confident. We should actually love His appearing. I guarantee you, when you're not living right, you don't love His appearing. You don't. You want Him to stay away as long as possible. You want Him to give you a warning. He just did. He's coming quickly. Yeah, He said, hey, yeah, better get right now. Come on. Get right or get left. But how many of you tonight say, you're talking to me? I want that fresh vision again. I mean, we're talking about this stuff. I want to get back to my original purpose, and I want to fulfill. How many of you are volunteering tonight? You're saying, God, I'm going to live for Your purpose. I'm going to live for Your glory. I want to see I want to see Your will done in my family, in my community, and in my nation. Whatever God, if you will honestly say, God, whatever You show me, I'll participate in. He'll show you more. Why should He show us anything if we're not going to use it? You know, there are times I said, God, I'm not seeing much, I'm not hearing much. He said, go back and do what I told you to do the last time. And if you'll just begin to do it, you'll begin to see and hear again. Come on. He doesn't have to show us much for survival. He has to show us a lot for revival. How many of you tonight, you want prayer tonight? You want prayer to make it back? Maybe you need prayer for a healing in your body. Praise God, He's the healer. Let's believe God. In fact, if you're going to do His will, you might as well be strong. Might as well be healthy. Come on now. Amen. If you know, we've had people, God's replaced livers. God replaced a heart in somebody. I said, you know, we had that one lady that God replaced the uterus. She gave birth to twins. We've had some freaky stuff. Pancreatic cancer healed. Liver cancer healed in the fourth stage. Where there was no hope, hope against hope, they believed in hope. Nothing's too difficult for God. But if you want prayer, now I want to pray for you. Come on up, real quick, real quick. God's going to do something. He's going to stir. That seer's going to go off in us. Come on now. Whatever area we need to see in, we can see in. You know, God won't show us. He'll show us our portion, not someone else's.